Hello, this is Rich Walker of Black Renaissance Ministries. Our vision is cultural renaissance through spiritual revival. We had been discussing the biblical arguments that are made by folks who speak in tongues in order to justify that practice, and we had gone over several scriptures. We went over 1 Corinthians 13:1, which speaks of the tongue of men and angels. We went over 1 Corinthians 14:2, which says the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. We went over 1 Corinthians 14:4, which says the person who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And we had just taken up 14:5, which was that Paul wanted everyone to speak in tongues, but he would rather that they prophesy. We addressed each of these things. We spoke to the idea of the tongues of men and angels as being hyperbolic speech by Paul, where he was using extreme language in order to make a point contrasting the gift of tongues or the function of spiritual gifts with spiritual maturity, indicating that the use of gifts is not an indication of or the same thing as spiritual gifts. And we showed you where in Galatians 1:8, Paul used similar language, extreme language, in order to make a point regarding the gospel to the Galatians. We looked at this idea of the one speaking in tongues speaking to God. We established that God did not require any special language in order to understand our communications. We also established that speaking in a tongue does not increase our efficiency in communicating with God. It provides us with no additional spiritual efficacy or power. We also noted that Paul himself refused to pray in a tongue, and we noted that. Also, there is 1 Corinthians 14:4, which says the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. People use this as a justification for going in our prayer closets and speaking in tongues, when in fact, Paul meant this statement in 1 Corinthians 14:4 as a rebuke to the Corinthians, who were using their spiritual gifts upon themselves as a form of self-development, self-therapy. Spiritual gifts were never meant to be used on ourselves. They were meant to be used for the benefit of the building up of the body of Christ, for the benefit of the common good. And Paul certainly knew this, so he certainly wasn't making any claims that people should use the gift of tongues to edify themselves. This violates the very purpose for which God gives gifts to the body. He gives gifts to the body because we grow by ministering to one another with our gifts. So the very concept of self-edification is alien to what gifts are all about in the first place. And that means that since Paul tells us just about everything that we know about spiritual gifts, he is not contradicting himself by telling everybody to go into their closet and speak in tongues. That left us off with 1 Corinthians 14:5, which says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now people use that as a reasoning to justify that everybody ought to speak in tongues. Now, Paul could not have possibly meant that, since he also wrote chapter 12, verse 29, which says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And we've discussed this in prior broadcasts. We know the answer to each of those questions is no. Everyone is not meant to have the same spiritual gift. These gifts are bestowed according to the will of God. And clearly Paul knew that although he may have wished that all had the true gift of languages, he knew that this was not possible, because these gifts are sovereignly bestowed by God upon some, but not all, believers. So he's not saying that everybody ought to speak in tongues, but this is what you find today in churches. You go in there and you find everybody basically speaking in tongues, usually at the same time. Now, Paul, as we said in the previous broadcast, did not believe in the private use of tongues for praise or for prayer. He now speaks out against the use of tongues in the church. Paul wanted everyone to speak in tongues, but not for the reasons that we believe today. Paul wanted everybody to speak in tongues, not so they could have some kind of superior spiritual power or some kind of special ability to communicate with God. Paul wanted everyone to speak in tongues because he understood the proper use of the gift. He wanted the salvation of Israel. Paul was burdened for the salvation of his brethren according to the flesh, the nation of Israel. The true use of tongues was for the purpose of serving as a witness to unregenerate Israel. And Paul was very motivated to see his brethren saved. We know this from verses like Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 3, where he says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." In other words, Paul is saying here he had a burden for his racial brethren, the Jews. And he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. This is why Paul wanted everyone to speak in tongues, because the purpose of tongues was to proclaim the gospel to unsaved Jews in Gentile languages. This is why he wanted everyone to speak in tongues, not so that they could praise God in tongues, not so they could pray in tongues. Now, the unfortunate thing is Paul knew that Jewish evangelism was not happening in the established churches. Certainly, it wasn't happening in Corinth as it should, because as today, the unbeliever is outside of the local church. All right. Generally speaking, they're not in the church. They're outside the church. But also because of this improper understanding of the purpose of the gift of tongues. Within the church, Paul could not have been clearer that the gift of tongues was almost useless. Again, this means no use of tongues as a praise language in the local church. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 5, he says, "He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." And in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, he says, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." And we established that Paul esteemed teaching of the word of God 2,000 times more than he esteemed speaking in tongues in the church. Now, this had to be because the purpose of tongues had nothing to do with the spiritual life of Gentile believers, because that's what the church is all about. The church is all about teaching and edifying believers, okay? And the church became eventually, as it is today, a largely Gentile body, all right? Non-Jewish, in other words. So if this was not where the Jews were, all right, then there was no purpose to utilize tongues within the church. And therefore, Paul discouraged the use of tongues. But today, you have the use of tongues in the pulpit, in the choir loft, and in the pews as a common occurrence in many, many churches. So the modern justification for tongues today is that it is a prayer or praise language to be used by all saved individuals. In other words, it's something that everybody can do and should do. And the only reason they don't do it is they don't know any better. This is the argument today. But I need to give some caveats about this, because this is not what we believe the Bible is teaching. For one, everyone cannot speak in tongues because it's a spiritual gift. So therefore, the idea of everybody doing this, it's absolutely impossible. Second, the purpose of tongues proves that it is unrelated to Gentile spirituality. In other words, the purpose of tongues was completely unrelated to the spirituality of Gentile folks. So in other words, the idea of prayer in tongues or praise in tongues is entirely outside the purpose of Scripture for this particular gift. So it shouldn't be happening. If tongues did exist today, which they do not, they would be actual languages. There would be no tongues of angels, no ecstatic speech, no non-human, non-rational utterances. All right, they would be actual languages, just like they were in the days when the gift was a legitimate gift. As we said, Paul prohibited praying in a tongue. He refused to do it himself. Paul prohibited the use of uninterpreted tongues in the church, which is almost the only kind we have in the church nowadays. And Paul placed severe restrictions on the number of people who could speak in tongues during a church service because of their low value compared to the teaching of the Word of God. Paul said that no more than two or three people should speak in tongues during a particular service, and they should not be speaking at the same time, and they should always have an interpreter. Of course, they should also always be using a human language and meet all of the other restrictions that we said as well. So, let's move on to our next argument. This one is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 14. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." So the argument made here is that what's going on is that Paul, when he prayed in a tongue, which he didn't do, but this is the way the argument goes, he was praying in his spirit, praying in the spirit. I hear that all the time. That's a biblical concept, but it's been interpreted to mean prayer in a tongue, when in reality, praying in the spirit means praying under the filling, the controlling power of the Spirit of God. But today it largely means, by many people, praying in a tongue. Now, again, as I've just got finished saying, praying in a tongue is illegitimate for all the reasons we mentioned, all right? The purpose of the gift of tongues. The argument of Jesus, he said not to babble like pagans in prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The fact that tongues are a sign for unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 14:22. Paul himself says in this very passage that praying in tongues is ineffective because the mind is unfruitful. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So, what does that mean? My mind is unfruitful. Is the unfruitful mind the desired state of worship? Apparently, a lot of people think that it is. Is Paul's command a recommendation or rebuke? Is Paul saying that speaking in tongues is a desired method of worship? That's the question here. If Paul is saying that tongues are an acceptable form of worship or communication with God, then he is also saying that an unfruitful mind is also profitable for these same purposes. However, this conclusion goes against the Word of God that says that the human mind plays an indispensable role in our spiritual function. The Bible says that an unfruitful mind is an unnatural state. Divine fellowship requires positive mental activity based upon the Word of God. So what we're saying is that when Paul says my mind is unfruitful, we're saying that this is something that we do not want. This is not a good thing. And therefore, that means that praying in a tongue cannot be a good thing either if the outcome of that is an unfruitful mind. But let's look at it a little more carefully. God fully expects our commitment and love for Him to originate in our minds. He demands the mental focus of man upon himself. We see this in Matthew 22 and 37, Psalm 7 and 9, Revelation 2 and 23. In Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And the word mind in that passage means the thinking capacity or the understanding. And God expects us to love Him with all of our mind. Our mind is distinctly a part of the process of knowing and relating to God. The spiritual identity of a person, according to the Bible, is demonstrated by his thinking. In Matthew 12 and 34, the Bible says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." It said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This word heart means the understanding, the faculty and seat of intelligence. And this is generally what the heart means in the Bible. It is the seat of intelligence. It is the understanding. It's the faculty of thought. We have this concept, which is inaccurate, that the heart refers to the emotions. Now, the emotions are certainly related to our thinking because how we feel is based upon how we think. And when our thinking changes, our emotions change, you see. But the heart is the seat primarily of this faculty of thinking, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. And therefore, when we make these distinctions between the head and heart, we're really not making a distinction that is biblical at all. But so what was being said in Matthew 12:4, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what it's saying is that our spiritual identity is demonstrated by our thinking. These people were a brood of vipers because of the way they thought. You see, the way they thought. Now, thinking is an essential factor in spiritual function. Without thinking, there's no understanding, there's no faith, and there's no godliness. We see in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Psalm 119 and 9, also Psalm 119, 11, Philippians 4, 8, Colossians 3, 2, Proverbs 4, 23. In Romans 12 and 2, the Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, our very ability to be like Jesus, to become sanctified, is a consequence of something that has to happen to our minds. That's what I mean when I say thinking is an essential factor in spiritual function. Without it, there is no understanding, there is no faith, and there is no godliness. You're not going to become godly without the proper function of your mind. In Proverbs 4 and 23, the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So, in other words, this concept of an unfruitful mind as a result of praying in a tongue, because Paul connects the two. He says, if he prays in a tongue, his mind is unfruitful. The question was, is an unfruitful mind a desirable state for worship? Is an unfruitful mind a desirable state for coming to know God? Is an unfruitful mind a desirable state for Christians to live in 24/7, 365 days of the year? And what we can begin to see is an unfruitful mind is something that we need to avoid like the plague. We need to understand that the Word of God plus the Holy Spirit plus the human mind equals spiritual understanding. I'll say that again. The Word of God plus the Holy Spirit plus the human mind equal spiritual understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see this explained to us in detail. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. That's what we have, that we have the mind of Christ. And this is the way Paul explained it, and this is the way God gave it to Paul, that we don't have the emotions of Christ, although I'm sure that once we have the mind of Christ, our emotions will line up like they're supposed to. But the Bible was focusing on the fact that we have the mind of Christ. This is very important. The target of God's communication with man is the human mind. We see this in Jeremiah 31 and 33. We see it in Hebrews 8 and 10 and 11. We see it in Hebrews 4 and 12. In Jeremiah 31 and 33, the Bible says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is God's objective, to put his law in our minds. You see, so if we have no mind, or if our mind is not an important part of our spiritual life, I don't know what this scripture is about. Where is God going to put the Word of God? I think we've got this concept that there are some automatic transaction that occurs without our minds, that is above our minds, that is above our rational intellect, that is taking place here on the basis of some gift like the gift of tongues. But that is not what is happening. We need to understand that our mind comes from God. And although our mind isn't what the whole thing is all about, there's more to it than our mind. God created our mind and allows our mind to have an important role in our spiritual transformation. Now, the origin of man's communication with God is the human mind, operating through the influence of the Word of God. We see this in Matthew 12:34, which we already looked at, Matthew 6:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Proverbs 4:23, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:2, 1 Samuel 16:7. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God is examining the content of our understanding and of our mind, and he's looking for whether it has been transformed or renewed by the Word of God. You see, he's looking at it. Therefore, the origin of man's communication with God is the human mind operating through the influence of the Word of God. So when we look at it in this way, the idea of praying or singing in a tongue is never profitable for the purpose of communication with God. This is because God gave mankind a mind for the purpose of communication with himself. Our ability to communicate with God is based upon our ability to absorb, process, and communicate the Word of God with our minds. You see, the mind is not the only ingredient of spiritual communications. And we're not claiming that, although I'm sure I will be blamed for that. Someone somewhere will be saying that it's only about your intellect, that it's only about your mind, it's not about anything else. No matter what I say, that is going to be said about me. But the mind is not the only ingredient of spiritual communication. The Holy Spirit and the human spirit are also involved. But without the intelligence or understanding, meaningful communication with God is impossible. Therefore, praying or praising God in tongues is completely unacceptable to God for this reason, in addition to all the other reasons that I've already given. Now, regarding singing in tongues, we'll take a second on that, because the same argument applies to singing in tongues as what we just mentioned about praying and praising in tongues. Paul says in the same argument, he will not disengage or bypass his mind in worship, in prayer, or in singing, or praise. All right, he's not going to do that. He said not only is it something you ought not do, but he won't do it. But another thing to note in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 14 is the reference to the human spirit. There's no references in those two verses to the Holy Spirit. These are references to the human spirit, that part of us that enables communication with God. Okay, it enables it because it's a part of this entire process with the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and the human mind. And it's important to this process. But the point is that the Holy Spirit isn't telling people to pray in tongues, praise in tongues, or sing in tongues. In other words, when we talk about this, my spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his human spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't instructing anyone to do anything which is in violation of the scripture. All right. Let's move on. We're going to get one more done in this broadcast, and that is 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And this is often used as a reason why folk ought to speak in tongues, because Paul spoke in tongues all the time. All right. But Paul also qualified this by saying, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he said that the tongues were not a valuable gift inside the church. And this relates back again to the purpose of tongues, which is for the evangelization of Jews in Gentile language. Paul did not share the false scale of values possessed by the Corinthians regarding the gift of tongues. He knew that it was last among the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. He also knew that the Corinthian attitude regarding the gift was due to their pagan background, which we see evidences of throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, notably in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3. We already saw the true reason that Paul was happy to speak in tongues. It was because of the true purpose of the gift, which was to evangelize Israel in Gentile languages. And we looked at Romans chapter 9 and Paul's burden for his brethren, the Jews. That this desire for the salvation of Israel was not a factor in the interest of the Corinthians about this gift. They wanted it because it reminded them of the ecstatic rituals of their pagan days. They wanted it because it gave them status as spiritual believers with a closer relationship to God, and they wanted it because it gave the impression of greater spiritual power, which they interpreted in terms of manifestation. To them, spiritual power wasn't interpreted in terms of love. It wasn't interpreted in terms of holiness or sanctification. Spiritual power was interpreted like it is today, manifestation. What can you show? What can you do to demonstrate some degree of spiritual power to other people? You see, because you don't need to demonstrate it to God, because if you have spiritual power, God already knows it, because all spiritual power comes from Him. Well, again, that's as far as we can go in this broadcast. We have a little bit more in this section to cover, but we will pick that up in our next broadcast, God willing. Hello, this is Rich Walker of Black Renaissance Ministries. Our vision is cultural renaissance through spiritual revival. We had been discussing the particular scriptures that are used by those who believe in speaking in tongues and believe that that is for today. And we had gotten to the scripture regarding Paul making the statement that I speak in tongues more than you are. I speak in tongues more than you are. We already saw the true reason that Paul was happy to speak in tongues. And we know that that was because of the true purpose of the gift, which was to evangelize Israel in Gentile languages. It was to make known to Israel the coming end of their economy, their dispensation. And that end did come on 70 AD. But Paul had a particular burden for his people, the Jews. And he said in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 3, "For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." This desire for the salvation of Israel was not a factor in the interest that the Corinthians had for the gift. They weren't interested in having the gift of tongues so that they could minister to Israel. That was not a value to them. They wanted the gift for other reasons. They wanted it because it reminded them of the ecstatic rituals of their pagan days. And we're going to speak to this in the future. They wanted it because it gave them status as spiritual believers with a closer relationship with God, or at least so they thought. They wanted it because it gave the impression of greater spiritual power, which they interpreted in terms of manifestation. Today, we live in a time where what people want is spiritual power. Now, they don't want spiritual power so they can help people to be saved or to live the way God wants us to live. But spiritual power as represented in manifestations, things that other folks can see, you see. That their interest was not to see Israel averted from judgment, which was Paul's motivation. And because of this, we can see that Paul, of course, was happy to speak in tongues more than anyone if it was going to result in the salvation of his brethren, the Jews. Also, we know that Paul indicated in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that the purpose of the gift was to alert the Jews, that is, to the new dispensation of the church or Gentiles. There's a transition coming from the age of Israel, under the law of Moses, to the time of the Gentile function in the church. Now, the church has consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, but is overwhelmingly a Gentile body. So therefore, tongues were to inform unbelieving Jews that the evangelistic agency was being passed on to the Gentiles who would evangelize the world in Gentile languages. And the age of Israel continued all the way from the time with Moses in the wilderness to the day of Pentecost itself. The Gospels took place during the Mosaic economy, not during the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Now, the idea was that Jews, hearing the gift of tongues in operation, would have a final opportunity to repent and be saved. Paul was God's last messenger of this truth. He could be expected to use the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, more than other people. And that's what he said he did. Let's look at another scripture that is used by folks that believe that speaking in tongues are for today. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues." Now, there was no reason to prohibit the orderly function of the true gift of tongues. Now, this is, again, during the time of the Corinthians. The book of Corinthians was written in about 54 A.D., and at that time, there was no reason to forbid people from speaking in the legitimate gift of tongues in the proper circumstances and the proper manner. So Paul said, do not forbid speaking in tongues. If the person's practicing the gift, recognize its purpose, the requirements for their practice when in the church, then again, it would have been inappropriate to forbid the function of the gift. However, this did not apply to the misuse of a false gift of a non-language, some so-called heavenly language used in the church. And it was being used without interpretation, and it was being used in a chaotic fashion. This practice was prohibited in the church, as we have seen in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It was prohibited then, and it ought to be prohibited now. We began to establish that tongues, the true gift, were human languages. They were not non-human, ecstatic, heavenly languages. Okay, they were human, literal human languages used somewhere in the world. And we're going to talk in a few minutes more specifically about this concept of literal human languages. And we're going to discuss why we say that speaking in a so-called heavenly language wasn't appropriate in Paul's day and is not appropriate today. So when we talk about forbid not, we are talking about the legitimate and true gift of tongues. So therefore, if we were going to talk about and give a little list of circumstances under which you should not forbid from speaking in tongues, then this would be that list. Do not forbid to speak in tongues if they are human languages, according to 1 Corinthians 14:7-10. If they are directed, the tongues are directed at unbelieving Jews, at 1 Corinthians 4:14, verses 20-22. If they are interpreted when spoken in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:28. If they are not being used in prayer or praise or singing, don't forbid them, in 1 Corinthians 14:14-50. In other words, if they are being used in prayer or praise or singing, you can go ahead and forbid that. If they are spoken by no more than three in the church and not at the same time, that's in 1 Corinthians 14:27. And we already said that there needs to be an interpreter for each one of those. And then, finally, if they are not spoken by women in the church, 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. Obviously, if we meet these conditions of the Apostle Paul for the speaking in tongues, then we're not going to have any speaking in tongues, because the tongues that are going on today violate just about every one of those conditions laid down in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Well, in concluding this section, and then we're going to move on to our next section right in this broadcast, I would like to read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 36 through 38, where the apostle says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Now, these are not my words. These are Paul's words regarding his final instructions to the Corinthians regarding this issue of tongues. And he stated his apostolic authority in saying that the Corinthians needed to listen to what he had to say, and that if anyone would remain ignorant, then they would remain ignorant. Well, as we move along, I want to spend a lot more time on this issue of the fact that tongues are literal languages, because if there's any one thing which clearly identifies the tongues of today in the church as being a improper use of the gift, then it is this issue of a heavenly or ecstatic language, a prayer language, people call it, or a praise language. It is the assertion of the scriptures that tongues are not non-human languages. And we would like to take some time in the remaining part of our broadcast to justify and to verify this in the Bible. First of all, let's start with the definition again of the gift of tongues. Tongues are the God-given ability to speak in a human language unknown to the speaker for the purpose of a proclamation of divine truth. I'll say it again. Tongues are the God-given ability to speak in a human language unknown to the speaker for the purpose of a proclamation of divine truth. Let's take a second and talk to the purpose of tongues, and you ought to have that down by now, but it bears repeating. Repetition is a good thing when it comes to the Word of God. The purpose of tongues was the evangelism of unbelieving Israel as a sign of coming judgment to Israel and the advent of the Gentile evangelistic agency. I'll say that again. The purpose of tongues was the evangelism of unbelieving Israel as a sign of coming judgment to Israel and the advent of the Gentile evangelistic agency. Now, there are at least three erroneous manifestations of the gift of tongues, and I would not be surprised if all three of these had been manifested among the Corinthians. Let's talk about these three erroneous manifestations of the gift of tongues, false manifestations of the gift of tongues. The first would be the use of a non-human language in the place of the biblical gift. This is often referred to as ecstatic speech or heavenly language or prayer language, and this firmly originates in the pagan religious systems of the world. In other words, speaking in a heavenly language was very common amongst pagan religions, both in the ancient times and now as well. The second false use of tongues was the use of human languages already known to the speaker, but passed off as if they were actual unlearned human language. This is simply people faking the true gift of tongues by speaking languages that they had actually learned and pretending that God had given them the special ability to speak in an unlearned human language. This would be like me learning as a young person to speak in Spanish and then going into church and pretending like I was speaking in Spanish as a result of God miraculously giving me the ability when I knew the language all along. So this looked like true tongues. And the reason it looked like it, because true tongues were also always languages that existed somewhere on the earth You see, so somebody came in speaking a legitimate language, but passed it off as something that miraculously came over them. Well, this would be mighty impressive, you say. Now, the third erroneous use of tongues, or false use of tongues, was the use of the proper and biblical gift of tongues in a time, place, or attitude which violated God's purpose for the gift. In other words, people were misusing in Corinth the actual gift of tongues. In other words, they actually had the gift, but they were using it without an interpreter. Or they were using it to sing. Or they were using it to pray. Or something like this. And this was inappropriate, you see. And therefore, even though they had the true gift of speaking in human languages that they had not learned, they were using it improperly, and this was also an erroneous use of the gift, because a right thing must be done in a right way. A right thing must be done in a right way in order to be right. So, biblical tongues are always a human language spoken somewhere in the world. And every documented occurrence of tongues in the Bible is of known languages. I mean, documented occurrences of legitimate tongues is of known languages. Let's start way back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel. You may not think of the Tower of Babel when you think about tongues, but actually this is the first place where something like that occurred in the biblical record, way back in Genesis chapter 11. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." And then in verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world." Now, this is an interesting discussion that we are about to embark upon, because when we think about language, we need to understand that human language originated with God. God is the creator of all human languages. Adam, if you recall, named the animals with words that came from the language which he himself spoke. Now, Adam did not create language, but he used the language that was given to him by God, the same language that God used to communicate with Adam himself. God provided, when you think of this another way, God provided his revelation to mankind via human language. He didn't use angelic language. He didn't use telepathy to communicate to us. He recorded that revelation in a book, which means it required language. Every time you pick up a Bible, you're acknowledging that God communicates with man through language. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he didn't start speaking in tongues to show them how to pray. He gave them a prayer which was in their language. Okay, if there was some kind of super duper prayer he could have gave them that was going to give them special access to the Father, then he could have gave them that, but he did not. When they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," he gave them a prayer in their language. Language comes from God, and God has given us language which is capable of conceptualizing his existence and also acceptable for communication with him, you see. God provided revelation to man via human language, which was ultimately recorded in a book, the Bible. In the Bible, God provides revelation via human language. God did not need to use non-human languages in order to communicate truth to us, nor does he anywhere ask us to use non-human, so-called prayer languages in order to communicate with him. That's not in the Bible. Now, God has provided all mankind with the psychological faculties to speak and to comprehend human language. God has provided all believers with the capability of understanding revelation in the form of human languages. See, just because you can understand the English language doesn't mean you can understand the English Bible. We are spiritually dead before we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But once we come to a knowledge of him through faith, then we are capable of understanding revelation. God provides us with the spiritual faculty to understand that. Even so, after we get saved, we still read the Bible in English or in whatever language it is that we speak and read. God has never required non-human language in order to communicate spiritual truths to or through mankind. That's worth repeating. God has never required non-human language in order to communicate spiritual truths to or through mankind. Now, at Babel, you know, we go back to the book of Genesis, God introduced a multitude of new human languages for the purpose of forcing the migration of mankind across the earth, as well as to break up the spiritual revolution which had taken place at Babel. Now, we don't have time to get into that, but you can do that on your own in the book of Genesis. Now, these languages at Babel were divided up among family lines. Now, families are a divine institution. The family is an institution which God himself established. Therefore, he's not going to violate that institution. When he confused the tongues according to families. And the languages which were unintelligible to those who didn't speak them remained unintelligible until they learned those languages, as they all eventually did. In other words, today, there's almost no language on earth that somebody can't translate into another language, be it English or Spanish or French or what have you. We are now going to discuss a scripture which is significant because of Paul's use of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He used it there as a explanation of the true purpose of the gift of tongues. And that passage which Paul referred to was Isaiah 28 and 11. Now, by way of background for Isaiah 28, the northern kingdom of Israel had repeatedly broken the Mosaic covenant, with the outcome that judgment was decreed against it. And this judgment was to come through the Assyrian Empire. And Isaiah was the prophet who prophesied this coming judgment. Now, it was also related to the southern kingdom, because Isaiah noted that the southern kingdom would not learn from the example of the north. And this prophecy was in verse 11, and it said, "Indeed, he," meaning God, "will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue." And now, this was the passage that was used by Paul to demonstrate that tongues were not a sign to believers, but a sign to unbelievers. And in this, he related the gift of tongues to God's dealings with Israel. You see, this word foreign, when the writer says foreign tongue, is significant. I looked it up, and it means pertaining to one of the same kind or class of object, but distinct within that class. I'll say that again. Pertaining to one of the same kind of class or object, but distinct within that class. In other words, it belonged to the class of human languages, but was distinct within that class of languages. So what Isaiah was talking about was that the Assyrians would speak in a human language, but in one that was unknown to the Israelites. So Paul, when he was making his statement to the Corinthians regarding the purpose of the gift of tongues, was not only saying that the tongues pertain to Israel, that tongues pertain to unbelievers rather than believers, that tongues pertain to judgment, but he was also saying at the same time that tongues were indeed a human language, a human language. So this is another reason why when we speak of tongues, the true gift of tongues, we're speaking of a human language, which was a person was enabled to speak by God, a human language that they did not know in the past. Well, that puts us in a situation where we can begin to talk about the book of Acts. Now, we want to talk about Acts and Corinthians as it pertains to this subject of our tongues, human languages. We need to contrast these two, because there are people that say that the tongues in the book of Acts are different from the tongues in the book of Corinthians. There are some that will concede that tongues in the book of Acts are human languages, but will not concede that tongues in the book of Corinthians are human languages. They want to make those into non-human, non-human ecstatic utterances of one kind or the other. Now, there's no basis, scriptural basis, for this fact. This is why we went over all of the arguments that folks use from scripture to justify speaking in tongues today. Because the actual gift of tongues has ceased, all that is left, you're not having people out here today speaking in languages, human languages that they never learned before. What you do have is folk making up languages and saying that this made up language is from the Holy Spirit. Okay, they indicate that this is from God. And they use as a justification for this various scriptures, which we examined in detail in the last few broadcasts. So having laid that foundation, I will say right off the bat that there is no distinction between the tongues in Acts and the tongues in Corinth. Now, what is distinct between those two books is the fact that Acts is describing the beginning of the church age. Acts is describing that beginning in terms of the Jewish promises and in terms of what happened when the church first started, when it was consisting almost entirely of Jews. On the other hand, what was going on in the book of Corinth was about 21 years later, the church was more mature, and the doctrine of the church as it pertained to the Gentiles was being revealed through people like Paul, you see. And so therefore, there was a distinction, but only in the sense that Acts talks about the beginning of the church, and Corinth is dealing with the church a few years down the road from its beginning. But in sense of the tongues being different, the tongues were not different at all. And so therefore, we're going to establish this. But in order to do so, we will have to take some time to look at the book of Acts and to look at what is going in Corinth. We have enough time just to read the first passage of scripture in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and created the church and the events that surrounded that. So we'll read that from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 6, and then we will end on this passage. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Well, that's about all the time we have today to discuss this. We will take up where we left off in our discussion, and we will see you here next time, God willing.